2 Peter chapter 3. We're preaching for our guests. We're preaching through 2 Peter. And we've completed the first two chapters and come today to chapter 3, verse 1, which I think the timing is always of the Lord. It's a blessing when He makes that real clear. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." And then there's a colon there, so the sentence is not over, but we're going to stop right there and pray. Dear Father, I do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, through His blood atonement and by Your mercy, God, that You would speak to us this morning. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't be just another service. I pray that the Holy Spirit would have liberty. I pray the Word of God would have free course. I pray the saints of God would have Spirit-filled hearing. I pray, God, that You would be magnified and glorified. And I pray, God, that Your perfect will would be accomplished. We need to hear from heaven. I pray You would have Your way, and that every individual and every family in this church as a body might be drawn closer to Thee. We'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever heard this? "I've told you 100 times. How many of you think you've ever heard that at some point in time in your life? You probably have, whether you remember it or not. Or, "If I've told you once..." Sound familiar? All of you know about that. I like it when they ask a question, but they don't want an answer. "How many times have I told you?" I think it'd be neat if somebody blurted out real quick, 22, I think. Sometimes we just need to be told more than once, don't we? Peter says here, beginning this third chapter, he says, "I've written unto you twice now." And if I'm reading this right, he's saying, in both of the epistles that I've written with a purpose of stirring you up. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So he said, as I write these letters, I'm writing to stir you up by reminding you of some things. And so before I even look very closely at the passage, there's two things that come to my mind almost immediately. Number one, evidently you're not the first congregation that needed stirring up. Peter's writing to a group that needed to be stirred up. I reckon, if we'd be honest, every now and then we just need somebody to stir us up. Don't get offended by it. Be thankful for it. Be thankful God puts events or people or situations in your life that stir you. And then the second thing that comes to mind almost immediately is evidently another need that is common in our lives is we need to be reminded of some things. We need to be stirred, and often the way we would be stirred is to be reminded of some things. Let me just say this to Cornerstone. You really don't need some new nugget from the Bible. You need to do something with the old nugget. You've been given enough truth. The question is, what are you doing with the truth you've been given? An awful lot of Christians, I really believe this, spend a lot of their time sitting around waiting on God through a sermon or a testimony or a song or something to reach out and grab them. And God's waiting on you to reach out and grab the truth He's already given you. You've got enough light. You've got enough truth. God has helped you. God has blessed you. God has shown you things. And you need to quit waiting on something new and start doing something with the old. That's really what Peter is saying here in essence. Is take what you have been given and do something with it. And he reminds them. Now, sadly, we, unfortunately, most of us need often to be reminded of what we already know. You ever had your wife remind you of something? Maybe something you promised her you was going to take care of 6 weeks ago, 6 months ago, whatever. Some of you wives are, you don't look too happy right now. Some of you men are all of a sudden looking down real quick. And she says, and you say, "Well, I hadn't forgot about it. I hadn't forgotten." You liar. You had forgotten, but you're just trying to make yourself look better than you are. Let's be honest. Sometimes we need to be reminded of some things. And that's okay. We're human. Amen. So Peter says they need to be stirred and they need to be reminded. And I love the affectionate term here in verse 1. This second epistle, beloved. I had a professor that used that term constantly. I like that term. It's a biblical term. I like the term. Peter loves them. Amen. In chapter 2, verse 11, he calls them beloved. It's a common term for him. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm sorry, verse 11. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he calls them beloved. The first reference, he calls them dearly beloved. I like that. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, where we're at this morning, he calls them beloved. In chapter 3, verse 8, he calls them beloved. In verse 14, he calls them beloved. In verse 17, he calls them beloved. May I say this? That's why he's trying to stir them up. He loves them. The reason he's stirring the pot, if you will, the reason he's reminding them of some things is because he actually really loves them. People that love you will tell you the truth. Young people, get a hold of that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Somebody cares about you will tell you the truth. Paul said to that church in Galatia, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Don't get mad at the guy that tells you the truth. Get upset with the fellow that's lying to you, making you feel better than you should, when you ought to be under conviction and getting right with God. This past Wednesday night, I asked Brother Jim and Brother Lee to give a devotion or a short message. And man, Brother Jim got up and tried to stir up some young men, didn't he? Got rather pointed. He's getting on to some of the young men in the church for sleeping during church. I like it when somebody else does the stirring. Amen. I get wore out being a bad guy all the time. I'll just continue to tell you the truth. I do care about you, but it's a blessing when somebody gets up. You know, a lot of people talk, when you use that phrase, stir, it's like to be stirred from slumber or to be stirred from sleep. And Brother Jim just got up Wednesday night, and I don't even know if it's in his notes or a message or not. That word stir means to arouse and to stimulate. And he was trying to stir some people up. Now, granted, and I thought, well, I'll be the nice guy for once in my life. There are times when if you're asleep, it doesn't bother me. I mean, if some of you that sleep with no excuse knew what the excuse of the other guy was, you wouldn't feel so good about yourself. Amen. But I mean, if you can stay up till 1:30 at night playing a video game, you ought to be ashamed of yourself for sleeping during church. Amen. By the way, I'm not telling you this. I'm just telling you what Brother Jim was talking about. Okay. That's just what Brother Jim was trying to get y'all's attention about. He was trying to get you to understand, if you can get up at 4:30 to go work out so you can make that little toothpick of a body of yours look a little bit better than a toothpick, which it ain't. It's all going to turn to fat and you're going to wish you hadn't done all that work. You walk around strutting like a peacock and you're really a raven. How you doing, boys? You're not impressing anybody. You're depressing a lot of people. I used to tell my brother-in-law that's gonna he's in heaven now, and I used to tell people, the people I met that were the strongest people I met were the guys that worked for a living. They just turned wrenches all day long. They didn't lift, play weights. Well, I'm stirring it, ain't I? I'm stirring it, you know why? Because if you can do that and you can't pay attention in a Bible study, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Amen. And again, I don't blame me. I'm just telling you what Brother Jim was saying. You ever known people that just like to stir the pot? We got some of them guys in our church. They love to stir things up. It's called like stirring up a hornet's nest. We call them agitators. Right? There's some people, listen, matter of fact, there's some guys in our church that love to agitate, but they don't like the result. They don't want to be agitated. We used to say he can dip it out, he can dish it out, but he can't take it. There's people like that. Listen, if you're an agitator, you need to learn how to be agitated. But we've got people that just love to stir up. They just love to stir it up. They just love to get it going between four or five men and just aggravate each other to death. Did you know sometimes God uses me to be your heavenly agitator? He really does. And you know, if you get agitated, that's a good thing. At least it means you're not totally numb. I'm glad you can still get angry. I'm glad that you still have some emotion about this kind of stuff. I'm glad that when I was talking about your toothpick body a minute ago, some of you is getting angry. Oh yeah, I saw it. Because I know what you was thinking. I believe he's talking right to me right now. Congratulations. You're smart too. And now you couldn't grin if your life depended on it. You know why? Because you're a boy. And bench pressing a few hundred pounds don't make you a man. Can you be responsible and get out of bed without having mama holler five times? Well, Brother Jim messed me up. I'm just telling you what he said. Hey, Peter says, I'm writing to stir you up by reminding you of what you already know. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Now let's get back to the message now that I got some of you never will get back to the message with me. Peter says, I need to remind you of some things, and it's something you already know. And so if you read the entire chapter, which I did not do this morning, okay? I just read the two verses, but if you go through the chapter, he reminds them that there are going to be scoffers in the last day. He reminds them that the Lord will keep His word no matter what people say. The Lord's going to keep His word. He's not slack concerning His promise. He reminds them that one of these days the heavens and the earth is going to pass away. That's what He does. The house you live in is going up in smoke. Amen. The truck you drove this morning is going up in smoke. Enjoy it. Thank God for it. But just understand it's going to go up in smoke. He reminds them of that in this chapter. He reminds them that the heaven and the earth is going to pass away, but there's going to be a new heavens, plural, and a new earth. He reminds them of that. And he also reminds them that the truths of knowing those things, the fact that they know those things, ought to motivate them to live a holy life. He reminds them of all of that. And what he's saying in these two verses is, knowing all of that ought to have a great effect on what fills your mind. That is literally what Peter is saying in this chapter. He's saying, you know what's coming down the pike. You have a lot of truth. And the fact that you know these things ought to affect what fills your mind. That's the message of chapter 3. Now, I need to repeat some things here quickly that I gave you when we talked about this stirring and this reminding. It was in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. He used that word remembrance three times in those verses. And I preached on those things. So please hear me for just a moment. Based on scriptural proof and dictionaries that are just simple definitions, you can choose to forget some things. Paul said in Philippians 3, forgetting those things which are behind. He said, I'm just going to forget. And he's talking about good things, by the way. Sure. Yeah, I'm not going to dwell on my past success. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. You can choose to forget and you can choose to remember. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, you know, the older I get, I just can't remember it anymore. I can't even remember that guy's name. That's not the kind of remembering we're talking about. We're talking about the biblical terminology that Peter is using here in 2 Peter chapter 3. To remember something means to lay it to heart. To recall it in your mind. To think about it. The word is mindful. I mean, let's be honest about it, church. You can choose to think about certain things. You can choose to dwell on certain things. You can make that choice. And that's what it means to remember or to be mindful. We're not talking about the remembering and the forgetting that most of us think about. Well, I can't remember when I was five. I can't remember what her name was. I can't remember those things. Or I have forgotten. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that definition of remembering, which means to lay something to heart, to call it into your mind and think about it for a while. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. Look at this word. I just want to show you this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, that you may be what? Mindful. In verse 1 he said, I'm going to stir you up by your pure minds by way of remembrance. Remembrance is the word. But in verse 2 the word is mindful. That word is interesting. Go back left in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2 and let me show you this. This would help a lot of us. Let me show you that word mindful. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. The Bible says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art, what? Mindful of him." Now hold on to that verse right there for just a moment. He said, God, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Now, if God is mindful of us, should we be mindful of God? If the word mindful means to lay to heart or to bring to remembrance, God mindful of man, that's phenomenal. Mindful, according to the dictionary. Now listen, please get this. This is so obvious, and yet we don't think this way when we should. If you just looked, I looked up several dictionaries on this word mindful because I knew the biblical definition was different than just our normal thinking. And here's one of the definitions of the word mindful. To bring to remembrance, and it didn't stop there, with the implication that a response or an action will occur. In other words, the idea there, and by the way, another dictionary said to be mindful is to be engaged. So the definition when it says to bring to mind or to heart things until an action takes place means you think about it until you do something. And then I thought, wow, that's Hebrews chapter 2. Look at it. It says, what is man, verse 6, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him. God got to thinking about man so much, he just decided to come down here and die for him. And go to Calvary for him. And to suffer and bleed for him. He thought of man so much that it made him do something. You ought to think about some things until it moves you to action. That's what mindful means. Not just a passing thought, if you will. This subject is much more important than I know how to articulate. It's deeper and it's broader than just a surface treatment will ever get. The word itself, mindful. Think about mindful. What's your mind full of? What occupies your mind? Is that a fair question? We know over the last few days what most people's minds were on. I'm not saying that's all bad or wrong. I'm not saying that. I hope it's not that way 52 weeks out of the year. I hope it's not that way all the time. But I've preached a lot of sermons over the years at Cornerstone. One was entitled, "Where the Battle Begins." It's in the mind. That's where the real war takes place, is in the mind. Another sermon I preach is called "Satan's Strongholds." The devil wants a stronghold, and that stronghold is a piece of ground. And if he can occupy that piece of ground instead of God occupying that piece of ground, he can win the war. That piece of ground is your mind. The devil wants to control your mind. I preached a message called "What's on Your Mind." And then when we were going through 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, let me just remind you of this reference. I preached on it. It hadn't been that long ago, really. It says in verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind." Gird up the loins of your mind. And then it says, "And be sober." So I preached a simple sermon called "Gird Up and Sober Up." And then from 1 Peter, listen to this, chapter 4, verse 1, listen to this. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh." Listen, arm yourselves. Some of you men are armed this morning.
Well, that got some attention.
It's still okay in America to do that. I hope it's always okay in America to do that. But the Bible here says, arm yourselves with the same mind. Are you armed in that way this morning? To have the mind of Christ? Are you armed and ready? Not physically, but mentally. All of those passages, all of those sermons are about the importance and the preparation and the protection and the power of the mind. That part of you that the devil wants to control and that God wants to bring into subjection to the Holy Spirit of God is your mind. And Peter's talking about stirring you up in your mind. Let me ask you a question. When David fought Goliath, who was better armed? David was. Yeah, while Goliath may have had the armor and the shield and the helmet and all that stuff, but David was armed with the right mind and the right heart and the right attitude, and I might say the right cause. Amen. He was armed better than Goliath was. Worthy of note this morning is the fact that we just finished a chapter about false teachers. And the false teachers and the false promises of chapter 2. Which talks about the temptations of liberty, a temptation of freedom, a temptation of the lust of the flesh. That's all in chapter 2 with those false teachers. And the worldly promises the false teachers throw and thrust upon you. They make all these idle promises and they talk about all of these things that you can do in your flesh. And now after that, Peter says, get your mind off those things. Because you can set your affection. You can determine what you think about. As a matter of fact, Philippians 4 puts boundaries on the things you're supposed to think about. What sort of things are pure? What sort of things are lovely? And then it says, think on these things. The Bible puts boundaries on your thinking and tells you what you're supposed to think about. And you really can have more to do with your thinking and your mind than you care to admit this morning, because you want to default to, I can't control what comes into my mind. Oh, yes, you can. You sure can. Listen, Paul said the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Romans 12 says, now listen to what it says. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Well, what's the option in Romans 12? Be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. According to Paul, you have an option. You can let the world shape the way you think, or you can let God shape the way you think. Because the way you think is crucial. It's vital. It will determine your actions. Thursday, December the 24th, I was out in my shop and just walked out the door. I don't remember what I was doing, but all of a sudden I saw Rhonda coming towards me, which is not normal when it's 20 degrees outside. She doesn't enjoy the cold as much as I do. But I knew by the look on her face, whatever she's coming to talk to me about was not good. My brother-in-law had died suddenly, unexpectedly, somewhere around 1 or 2 o'clock, December the 24th. Went out to his old farm, which his sister said to me later, that was always his home. As long as he lived, that would have been his home. His family goes back like 10 generations or something in Warren County. And he always loved going out to that farm. And he went out there and he had started up the tractor, if I got the story right, went to his vehicle and just slumped over dead over his steering wheel, and his grandson found him. The day before Christmas, totally unexpected. And so she told me about it, and for the next little while I was on the phone for a good bit of that time. And my mind suddenly was filled with things an hour ago I had not even thought about. All of a sudden, everything on my mind had changed. The next morning was Christmas Day. I drove to McMinnville to visit my sister. And, stepping into that house. All of my life, my sister lived in two homes. And they were, when you walked into her house in 1965,
and you walked back in it in 1985, not one thing had changed. I'll guarantee you the bread was in the same part of the kitchen that it had been for the last 20 years. One of them places that you would call dated, I'd call sacred. I mean, just didn't change. That was her and her husband in a nutshell. Always the same. And I walked back into that house on Christmas Day. The memories just flooded my mind. The next day, yesterday, was December the 26th. And as planned, and we didn't change the plan, all of my children and grandchildren came to our house, mine and Rhonda's, and were there from approximately 9 o'clock yesterday morning till 6 o'clock last night. And I sure was glad and thankful and blessed. But you know something, yesterday from about 9 o'clock to 6 p.m., I don't think the word election ever crossed my mind. I don't even think the word COVID crossed my mind. Now the word Foursquare crossed my mind. Because I got some grandsons that'll wear you out playing Foursquare. A lot of words went through my mind, but I honestly think yesterday, from about 9 to 6, the things that I'd been thinking about last week never once entered my mind. Because of the people that surrounded me, the circumstances that surrounded me. Now listen, I know we can't have feasts and celebrations every day, but would you agree with me, and I think surely all of you would, that funerals, a missions conference, a wedding, holidays, stir our hearts and minds? You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? Usually during those events, our minds are drawn to greater and more important things. Right? I mean, I'll tell you what, at a funeral, your mind thinks about things it didn't think about 6 weeks prior, especially if the funeral was unexpected. Your mind is thinking about a lot of different things it normally doesn't think about. At a wedding, at a missions conference. But the sad thing is that shortly after that funeral or shortly after that special meeting, very soon thereafter, we go back to mental abuse. We turn Fox back on. We turn CNN back on. YouTube, Facebook, the big playoff game, the movie, the music. Just during an entire day, the mind can be wholesome and clean and positive and reflective and sentimental and nostalgic and pure and clean and sincere. And within a week, after having our minds stirred in the right direction, we go back to mind control and let the devil get a hold of us and the god of this world. Cornerstone, please hear me. I have always been convinced for as long as I can remember, and today I am more convinced than ever that until we declutter and detox our mind, we'll never be what God wants us to be, and we'll never be as effective as we could be. The Bible says we're to separate ourselves from this world, the mental and the spiritual pollutants of this world. We need to get back, and you've heard it from this pulpit for 25 to 30 years, to the simplicity and the stillness and the sacredness that allows us to draw nigh to God and draw nigh to each other. And you can create the circumstances and the surroundings that allow that to happen, or you can create the circumstances and the surroundings that allow your mind to be mentally abused by the things of this world and the god of this world until you live in fear and frustration when you could live with joy and peace. And all of you know I'm telling you the truth. Why are our lives so frustrating and discontented and counterproductive? Now, when I preach on these subjects, and I do it often, there's always somebody, and probably more than one, thinking, he thinks you'll live like a monk. Well, it's better than living like a monkey. and just doing what you're trained to do by this world.
Yes, sir.
No, I don't think you ought to live like a monk. You've got to be in the world, but not of the world. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 7. You've got to use the world without abusing it. No, I don't believe in separation to the point of where you have no... We're to be salt of the earth. Salt's no good if it doesn't get out of the shaker. But God's people have learned to enjoy the things of this world far too much. Well, He just wants us to raise our children in a bubble. No, I don't. I think that'd be a tragic mistake. You can't raise your children in a bubble. They got to live in a crazy world that we all live in. But you don't have to teach them to enjoy it either. I mean, there's people that won't give to missions, but will go to Walt Disney World. Owned by the gay parade. But, oh, I want to take my kids there. Why? Why do you want to do that? I'm trying to stir you up. That's just an illustration. Don't go too far with it. Brother Ron's against everything. No. You know better than that. I enjoy having a good time in a wholesome environment. In the right way. What I am for is what the Bible says. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. That's what I'm for. And you can do that without being a hermit. Yeah. You can do that without being a monk living in a cave. You can do that without being completely isolated, just a little insulated maybe. I understand how this works. I'm telling you today, Cornerstone Baptist Church, you simply cannot sit around watching television, stay on the internet, listening to worldly music, and not fill your mind with things you don't need to be thinking about. If you're going to sit around in front of a television, it's going to affect your mind. If you're going to surf the net, it's going to affect what you think about. If you're going to listen to the secular music, it's going to affect what you think about. And Peter says, I need you to be mindful of. And it's not the latest top 10. And it's not who won the Super Bowl. I'm trying to get you to see that I'm looking... By the way, I'm preaching to the cream of the crop. As far as I'm concerned, I'm preaching to the best church in the country. And I'm just telling you, this world has too much of our mind. And it hinders us. And it hurts us. And it keeps us from doing what God's told us to do. You know, over there in Nehemiah, the Bible says the people had a mind to work. I love Isaiah 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Who's what? Mind is stayed on thee. Isn't that a great verse? Perfect peace. How? Whose mind is stayed on thee. Acts 17, readiness of mind. Romans 12, the renewing of your mind. 1 Peter, gird up the loins of your mind. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you. 2 Timothy 1, God has not given us the spirit of fear and of power, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean. You know that. You know I'm trying to help you. 2 Peter is about growing in the Lord. So in chapter 1, he talks about knowledge and godly living. In chapter 2, he talks about the danger of false teachers. And in chapter 3, he says, now I'm going to give you some things to think about. Some things you need to fill your mind with. As a history major and really someone who's learned over the years to appreciate church history, I've read numerous sources talk about the way it was in the 1700s with the Puritans and colonial America and even in England. And a lot of times in those churches at the end of the sermon, everybody would just sit still. The pastor, the preacher would just sit down and for sometimes 20 and 30 minutes, nobody moved. Wouldn't that be wild? To actually think about what you just heard. To actually think about what the Holy Spirit nudged you about in that sermon. Or to actually think about what you got upset about during that sermon. By the way, let me just say that. It'd be good for some of you if you did get upset at any point during this sermon to say, now, am I right for being upset or and he's wrong for saying it, or am I wrong for being upset and he was right for saying it? Yeah. Ask yourself that question. Yeah. Actually think about it. Yeah. Talk to yourself. It's good for you. Yeah. And when you get through, do what I often do and say, "You idiot." I do that. Yeah. I'll do something stupid and just, I'll just tell myself. Now, Rhonda, I can't do that with her. I can tell her she's stupid and she gets mad. You need to tell yourself you're stupid. Tell yourself you're an idiot. We're good at telling everybody else, aren't we? Do you actually think about it? Let me just say this. This is just off the cuff. There has nobody heard me preach more than I have. I edit all of my sermons that goes on the radio. There's 500-something sermons on there. I've listened to them sometimes twice after I preached them. And I've been plenty of times I've said, "You idiot, why did you say that?" Of course it happens. Have you ever said anything that was stupid? Let me ask your wife. But you know what's great about redoing those sermons and editing those sermons? I actually have to think about what I said. I have to think about why I said it. Wouldn't it be good for you to reflect on why you responded the way you did? Why did that bother you? Why 45 minutes after the sermon you're sitting at a restaurant talking to somebody about it? Well, he had no right saying that. Is that my mistake or your pride talking? Think. I'm just trying my best to get you to think. And so in those colonial American churches, they just sit and think about it. You ever worked up a mad? How many of you have ever worked up a mad? The more I'm mad about that, the thinker I get. You've done it, hadn't you? Have you ever considered thinking up a glad? Paul said, "I think myself happy." Didn't he? That's what he said. If you can work up a glad, a mad, surely you can work up a glad. How would you do that? Well, maybe you just get along with God on a regular basis and do something that's really uncommon in America. Think. Just think. No television. No cell phone. No earbuds. No video games. Nothing. Just you and God alone. That's why I like the backside of my property. Just me and God. And I can think. I don't know if it's the explosion that happened in Nashville, but for some reason our phones have been acting weird at our house. Anybody else having a problem? Maybe it's just my phones. But at the end of the day yesterday, I looked at my phone and I don't know how many calls I missed or how many texts, and I just missed them all. And survived. Isn't that amazing? Will you resolve right now? Miss Lucinda, would you come? Would you resolve right now to say, "God, I'm going to take some time from now on to think and meditate and call to my mind some things that'll get me stirred up until I do something about it." And ask God to help you with these things. I think the sermon title today might be Self-Inflicted Mental Abuse. We abuse our minds with the pollutants of this world. Let's all stand.